The New Testament reading is taken from the second chapter of Philippians, beginning at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me as we stand together for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is taken from the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning from verse 5. Glory to Christ our Savior. Luke chapter 11, 5-8. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ.
Please be seated. Before Pastor Tak Ming comes up, can I encourage us this Friday, what is happening? Overnight prayer meeting! Amen. So I encourage us to join in together the overnight prayer meeting this Friday from 10 PM to 6 AM. If you cannot, if you plan, you can come at the front or the end also. Yeah, that will be the other option for you to join in together. There will be a prayer walk taking place from about 4 AM, 4 to 5, and there's a breakfast served at 6 AM. So do join in for the overnight prayer meeting as we continue to seek the Lord together as a church for the way forward and intercede for his people. So will you join me now as we invite Pastor Tak Ming to the pulpit?
Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Really a great joy to be in the house of the Lord and to share his word with the whole family that is so gathered, you know. Before I go into the sermon, I just want to thank the worship team. You have been thanked, I'm just thanking again. But not so much about thanking them, but about how the Lord really touched me through the song that we sang just now, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, because it really brought me back more than 45 years. Back to the time when I was a schoolboy in secondary 2 in St. Andrew's School, It was approaching Holy Week, and somehow the Holy Spirit just touched me as we sang that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And that was how the Lord drew me to give my life to Him as His child. Not just simply following in the footsteps of my parents, but me, I decide I want to follow Jesus. So today I want to just mention that, because some of you, the Lord may be just speaking, even through the songs that we have sung. Perhaps the Lord is trying to draw you nearer to Himself, to help you to see what He has done for you, and to appreciate afresh. Maybe we have known Christ for many years, but time to appreciate afresh the beauty of that sacrifice, the wonder of that love. Sorrow and love flowed, mingled down, and may we appreciate that love much more. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, You have done so much for us. And Lord, there are no words, there are no actions, no tokens that we can offer that are worthy, that can repay all that You have done for us. So we pray, O God, Holy Spirit, may You just speak to us. As You have given Yourself to us, may we give ourselves to You, that our life may reflect our gratitude for all that You have done, and our life in gratitude will pass on Your love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning my topic is the inconvenience of hospitality. When Vicar first gave me this topic, I say, "Wow, Vicar, this topic very inconvenient." Don't know what to make of it. All right, so maybe I'll begin with the story. And this is something that happened to me back in 2009. And that year, around about this time, approaching Easter, I had the opportunity to spend a few weeks in Vancouver, Canada, for a short sabbatical. I had a very good time of learning, did some sightseeing and all that. And on the final day, when my wife and I were getting ready to come back to Singapore, we drove to the campus because I had left my bag with a friend of mine who was staying in the apartment on campus. And we just wanted to go up to our friend's apartment, collect the bag, and we're going to go to the airport after having had a very good sabbatical. But when I got to my friend's place, I realized that there's a lot of other stuff and it couldn't really fit into the bag, so I had to kind of repack my bag. And that repacking, as you all know, can be very troublesome. And it took me a little bit too long. So that when I finally came down to the car park with my bag now properly packed, to my shock and horror, my car was missing. And in the place where my car was, where I originally parked it, there's an empty space. And at the back of the wall, there's a plaque that says that this parking lot is only reserved for residents of this block. And anyone else without a label is liable to have their car towed away. Call this number. To my shock and horror, I have a flight to catch. I do not now have a car. How do you then drive without a car to go and collect your car? And also, to my shock and horror, I discovered not only was my car missing, my passport was inside the car. Now, this is something, please never do this. Always have your passport on your person. So whatever happens, you can still come back to my home, Singapore. So I panicked because the friend that I lodged my bag with didn't drive. But thank God that I remember there's a friend that I made quite recently who had a car. And the beauty and the reason why I'm sharing this story is that this friend who has a car is a member of SJSM. I will not mention his name because I haven't got his permission to share this story. But when I call him, he didn't hesitate at all. He said, yeah, that's what happens in this campus. They're very sticky about this. And I said, can you drive me out to go and collect my car? He said, no problem. I've been through this before. Oh, I didn't realize. But you know, in hindsight, I realized he's not sitting around with nothing to do, you know, waiting for somebody to inconvenience him to go and collect their car. But whatever it is that he had planned for that day, and not because I'm an Anglican clergy, not because I'm his lifelong childhood friend or anything. I barely knew him for a few weeks. But just because here is a brother in Christ who called up and said that he's desperate and needs some help, without hesitation, he extended his hospitality to me. He drove me to the pound, to the yard that the car was impounded. And it's literally on the other side of Vancouver. You could drive into Vancouver and out of Vancouver to the other side before you can pay the money to collect the car, and then you can take your car and go. And that taught me something about hospitality, that it is something that to us it may be very inconvenient and it may be very upsetting our schedule. But for the person who needs an hospitality, it is almost life and death. For me, it literally was. It's a question of coming home or not coming home, missing my flight or catching it. So to me, that really inspired me to tackle this passage, which Victor has given to me, to try to do justice to see what is the Lord teaching us about hospitality. Before I go into what do you mean by the inconvenience of hospitality, let's just try to get something straight, because this year is the year of welcome. We are learning how to welcome others as God welcomes us. But this welcome is a very broad word. It's not only welcome at the door, but literally how do we relate to people so that they feel our hospitality. Now, I want to say up front that our motivation is very important, because we are talking about how we live our life as a Christian, how we bear witness for Christ as an individual, as well as a church. So there are two, I would say, inadequate motivations here. The first is our hospitality should not be just a gimmick, something that we do because, you know, it's like, you know, very smart and all that, you know, very nice. Or should not, neither should it be a kind of a calculated tactic to gain your likes or to gain your favor or to gain your approval and loyalty. If we do that, I think it is a little bit manipulative, because we are doing it, it doesn't come from inside, but we are doing it just to get something in return. Neither should it be merely a job or a task that we perform for pay or for reward, because it's my job to do so. But I believe what God is calling us and what God has shown us by His own example, that His hospitality is an authentic way of relating to others out of the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that has touched our hearts, which in turn motivates us, transforms us, so that authentically, genuinely, sincerely, without being forced, even though it may be inconvenienced, we go out of our way, like my friend did in Vancouver, to meet the needs of a person who comes to us. Of course, hospitality, we are very aware, it seldom fits nicely into our schedule, and it's often very inconvenient. And in the story that Jesus told, the inconvenience was very clearly brought out. So just want to just paint a scenario for you. Imagine that you have two friends, Peter and Paul. Both are your good friends. One night, Paul shows up at your doorstep. He's on his way to somewhere and he has to spend the night because your house is along the way. The problem is you are totally unprepared because he didn't send you an email in advance. He didn't even send you a WhatsApp or phone call, you know. He just showed up. How inconsiderate of Paul, right? But no matter how inconsiderate, he's still your friend. What do you do? How do you feel? You may feel a bit frustrated, but you know, in the Middle East, friendship, relationship is very deep. And hospitality is very deep. Partly because of the inhospitality of the environment. Harsh, dry, you know. And people really needed to depend on each other. It's part of the culture. So you now not being ready, not even having enough food, you have to somehow take care of him. So you go to your other friend, whose name is Peter. And Peter maybe has got a larger house, maybe his refrigerator is a bit bigger, I don't know. No, he might have some leftover food from last night, you know. But the problem is when you got to Peter's house, it was already midnight, you know. And Peter was already asleep. He has put his children to bed. You know, in those days, the so-called house is not like our HDB flats or condominium or maisonette. The house, the entrance floor, the ground floor, is also the place where you keep your chickens, where you park your goat or your donkey, okay? Basically, your livestock lives on the ground floor. Where do you live? You live on the loft. where you sleep, right? And of course, people didn't have much space or furniture. And often the whole family will share one mattress or one blanket. They'll just sleep together, right? And it takes quite a bit of effort to settle down everybody for the night. So imagine I come knocking, you know, on Peter's door. I say, "Hey, Peter, help me. I got to, you know, get some food for my guests." Can you imagine how Peter feels? Big chick, then knocking already stir up the chicken, you know. And then, because I came down, I stepped on one of them, and then they fly and hit the goat, and then the goat start butting each other, and my children are crying upstairs, you know. So, you know, pandemonium, all right? So what do you think Peter would do? Of course, in the story, the man who was disturbed say, "No, I can't give you anything because it's already late." But, you know, Middle Eastern hospitality is such that on account of the inconvenience, if he didn't give it to his friend, then it will be shame on him. Shame on him. So Jesus is not saying that this man did not, but that even if he didn't because he's a friend, but because of the need, because of the courage that this person came to ask, he would give him everything that he needs. So what we are trying to say here is that hospitality is often needed, but not always at a convenient time. So do we show hospitality to help someone just because it is along the way? You know, along the way, the Chinese word is 顺便. 顺便. 顺 means going along the way. 便 means easy, you know. 顺便 means there's no inconvenience. But very often, when there's a need, it's not 顺便. It's you have to go out of the way. So where do we get our inspiration? Where do we get our model for such inconvenient hospitality? I believe that hospitality begins with God. The context of this whole parable, sandwiched between verse 3 and verse 5, this parable in verse 3 to 5, is actually sandwiched between verse 1 and verse 13. Sorry, there's a bit of error. It's not 31, but 13. And the context of verse 1 to verse 13, as it were, the two bookends or the two hamburger buns, it's really about God. The first few verses of Luke chapter 11 was Jesus' disciples asking him, "Please teach us how to pray," just like John the Baptist taught his disciples. And the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray begins with the word, "Father, hallowed be your name." Now, you know, we say it so often, it may not mean anything special to us anymore. But in the Jewish mindset, you never call God by any name, let alone call him with such an intimate address, Father. That was the unusual thing about the Lord's Prayer. And it is only because Jesus is the Son of God, he can naturally call God Father, and he invites us to address God as Father. God's hospitality to us, God's permission for us to ask him for our needs, is premised upon his relationship to us as our Father. And because of that, we can ask him for our daily bread, for the forgiveness of our sins, for protection, for strength during trying times, and so on. And this relationship that he has with us as Father then is continued at the after the parable of the man in the middle of the night. Jesus continues to talk about what father among you, if the son asks for a fish or an egg, would give him a serpent or a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this whole story about people coming in the night asking for bread, the inconvenience of hospitality, is sandwiched between verses that talk about God as our Father, and we can ask God for what we need, and this God whom we ask, who is our Father, will gladly give us what he needs. Not only the things that we need, but he will even give us himself. When we see these words, "Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him," please don't misread it as "give the gifts of the Holy Spirit." Oh, I want this gift, I want that gift. We often focus on the gift, we forgot the giver. When Jesus says the Father will give the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the Father giving himself, his own spirit, his own presence, his own self to be with us. This is our God. Hallelujah. He gives not only good things, but He gives of Himself. And that is the basis of God's hospitality. Because He sees us as His people, as His children. So I want to just help you to appreciate how much God has to inconvenience Himself in order to show us such hospitality. We can begin all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way back in creation. Before humanity was created on the sixth day, may not literally be a 24-hour day, but in the sequence of creation, humanity didn't come first. But the first, second, third, fourth, fifth days or periods of creation, God prepared everything in order to be hospitable to us when we come along. Just like many of you who are parents, when your first child comes along, the way you prepare the baby room, right? The way you prepare the crib, the way you prepare all the stuff that a baby will need. Why? Because you love this baby, you want to welcome this baby. That's hospitality, because it's your own flesh and blood. God did the same thing. We are made in His image. And He prepared everything in advance for us, perfect and beautiful. God inconvenienced Himself, went out of the way to make sure that when we are born, we will be well. And it was good for a long period of time, I believe, until it wasn't, until the fall, until, you know, we choose to listen to the lies of the evil one, until we choose to doubt God, until we choose to disobey God and reject Him and betray Him. What do you think you will do? You know, if we have children who turn against us and hurt us badly, it would be difficult for us to continue to even acknowledge them, let alone continue providing for them. But to make things worse, because with the fall of mankind, creation also became corrupted. When God wanted to provide for humanity, it was also harder because the ground would grow thorns and thistles rather than the good crops. And yet God didn't give up on us. Through all that difficulty, the crops still grow, the rain still fell, and the air is still there for us to breathe. So God continued providing in spite of the fact that we mistreated Him and we betrayed Him. And not only did God provide for our physical needs, but God continued to even put a new plan into place, a plan for our redemption. I'm not sure how many of you have heard of this phrase, the scarlet thread of redemption. The scarlet thread of redemption, scarlet is the color red. And it refers to that long journey, that long trajectory that God went through from the moment that Adam fell to put into place a plan until our Lord Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross for us. Why is it called a scarlet thread? Because every stage along the way, there is the shedding of blood. It began with the shedding of the blood of the animal that God had to slaughter to take the skin and produce clothes for Adam and Eve, who felt shame that they were naked. They never felt shame before, but now they felt shame. And the first sacrifice was made. And throughout the Old Testament, you can read, it's a painfully but beautifully intricate story. At every stage, Abraham, a man of faith, asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. But he was ready to obey, but God stopped him. And instead, God provided a ram, a wild goat, and that blood was shed in the place of his son. Just to begin to teach us what it takes for our sins to be forgiven. And all the way it goes into Exodus, when the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt to be a people for God's own possession. Again, there was shedding of blood across the doorposts, the Passover. And as you go into the promised land, the whole sacrificial worship system that involved the sacrifice of lambs and bulls and pigeons and all that, it was shedding of blood all the way. And of course, not to mention the blood of the martyrs, the men of God, who came to teach the word, but they were rejected and they were killed because people didn't want to hear the word of God. So throughout history, God has provided through the blood of animals, through the blood of faithful men and women of God. But the most precious blood in this scarlet thread of redemption was the blood of His only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that hanging on the cross, His most perfect, blameless blood flowing for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins, Jesus could pray, even as His blood was being poured out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. God's fatherly love to us was what saw Jesus through to the end, until He could say to the thief on His side, today, you will be with me in paradise. Remember this word paradise? It's the same word that was used of the Garden of Eden. The paradise that was so beautiful and perfect. But because of our sin, we were driven out of that paradise. Paradise lost. But through the redemptive blood and the redemptive plan of God through the ages, paradise found. And God's ultimate hospitality, welcome my son. Come back into this paradise that I prepared for you. Now I win you back again through the blood of my son. This is the extent to which God inconvenienced Himself. You know, often I ask God, I ask myself, you know, wouldn't it be much easier for God to start over? Imagine you're baking a cake, and for some reason the cake rebelled against you, right? What do you do? I have a principle, whatever I make, I eat. So that if it tastes very bad, then I suffer for it. And my suffering, I will learn from my suffering if it's too salty, the next time I'll remember, oh, that taste, I will learn from it. But it'd be much easier to just throw it away, you know. But God didn't do that, you know. He didn't just destroy us and start over. He loved us so much because God cannot change. God cannot love us yesterday and stop loving us today because of something that we did. His love for us endures even our betrayal of Him. That's how much He inconvenienced Himself. And of course, ultimately on the cross, Christ paid the ultimate price. He is the King of glory. He emptied Himself of the glory of heaven. He who is the Master came to wash the feet of His disciples and told them that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Holy Week is coming. I always look forward to Maundy Thursday service. Whoever is washing feet up here by demonstration, or I don't know whether we will wash each other's feet in the congregation. Remember, when we wash each other's feet, we are one human being to another human being. Whatever your social standing, we are still a human being. But when Jesus washed our feet, is the Master of the whole universe washing the unworthy feet of us miserable creatures. The Creator who put the stars into space reduced Himself to be born as a helpless human baby, as a creature. His majesty humbled, broken, bruised, defaced as He died upon the cross. That is the extent to which God inconvenienced Himself in order to give us the hospitality of saying, today you will be with me in paradise. So why did God do that? I believe God did that because we are so precious to Him that He wants to reconcile us back to Himself as His people and as His friend. In the book of Hosea, this is what the Lord says, I will say to not my people. Once we were considered not His people. But God, in His mercy, He says, you are now my people. He went through all this trouble so that we will not be cast out, but we will be brought back into His embrace. Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Today in the era of Facebook, of course, Facebook is passing. I think only old people like me use Facebook. Young people don't use Facebook anymore. Friend, right? Become a very trivial thing. You know, be my friend. Friend, not friend, you know. But when Jesus used the word friend, He's talking about that relationship that is so deep that we are willing to do anything for each other, that we are willing to trust each other, that we commit to be there for each other, to understand each other. Even when you disagree, you are still committed to supporting one another. But that is only between human beings. But imagine Jesus says, I call you friends. So he did all this so that he can reconcile us to be his friends again, to be his people again. And not just one-to-one from him to us, but he wants us, there's a missing word on the slide, he wants us to show his radical hospitality to others as our friends on his behalf. So the whole story that was told, the word friend is mentioned 4 times. And it's just to show that's the kind of friendship that Jesus wants us to have with one another, that we'll be ready to support one another, to listen to each other's needs, to show the hospitality to one another, even when it's inconvenient. Not because I know you very well, but because God loves me so much that I want to show you this hospitality. I want to take care of your needs on his behalf as our way of expressing gratitude to God. How much we are willing to be inconvenienced for others is a reflection of how grateful we are for God's hospitality to us. Because there's no way you can give God hospitality. You know, I chafe a little bit when I hear some language that I use in some church groups, you know, where we talk about hosting the presence of God. It's a very presumptuous thing to say. Because even when David wanted to build a temple for God, God reprimanded David, I have never asked you to build anything to contain me. And I've never needed to be contained, to be hosted. Because the whole universe is God's living room, is God's backyard. So he reprimanded David, who are you to build a house for me? But because you have it in your heart, yes, I will give you permission, but not you, your son will build a house. So God built a house not because he needed to be hosted. So let's be careful of the presumption to say that we host God, that we give God hospitality. Because it is only someone greater who can show someone lesser than hospitality. We can never give God hospitality. God is the host and we are his guests. But the only way that we can repay God for his hospitality is to offer that hospitality to someone else. The way that God was inconvenienced, we allow ourselves to be inconvenienced. That is the cost, the price of our hospitality to someone else. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. So our hospitality to others at great inconvenience is our expression of gratitude to God. Because we cannot give God hospitality. We are not above God. So that is why God inconvenience himself to set an example for us so that in our gratitude we may show that inconveniencing hospitality to others. So how can we apply what we have learned today? I want to just give you 3 simple actions that we can take that will help us to be transformed by Christ for radical hospitality. First is to learn to see people through different lenses. We often see people as either a threat or an ally. It's always about our self-interest. To be, if you're a threat, then I have to protect myself against you. If I'm an ally, then you help me. We often think in these binary terms. But we need to see others the way God sees us. Not as threat, not as ally. But we need to see others as people whom God loves. And see others as people that God wants to use us to reach out and offer to them his redemptive friendship. People that we can offer this hospitality to so that their needs may be met. And to let them know that we are doing this not because of anything we want in return, but because that God has first loved me. So I want to love you. I think that's the way we need to learn how to see people as God's friends, as people that God wants to become His friends. I tell you, once you see people in that way, you may start to feel a bit uncomfortable, but that's okay. That is the discomfort of growth. When I get into, you know, my block now is undergoing HDB home improvement plan. So we have a lot of construction workers all over my block. Y'all know how it's like. On any day, if I go into the block, I am almost certain that there'll be two or three construction workers in the lift with me. And often they will avoid eye contact with me because they are just there to work. They are not Singaporeans. They are, you know, socially, maybe they consider themselves a different class. But how do I see them? The Lord has been convicting me to make eye contact with them. If they hold the lift for me, to say thank you. If I leave the lift first, I say, God bless you. Thank you very much for your work. Even though you are paid for it, but we are the ones that benefit. To learn to see people not just according to how it impacts us, but to see people as God sees them. Number one. Number two, to see that they have needs. They may be thirsty. They may be hungry. Their hands may be full. And they need someone to hold the lift. Once we see them as people that God loves, it will be much easier to do the second thing. Because when we see them as people that God loves, there's a love in our heart to show concern for them. And when you're concerned with them, suddenly it's amazing. You'll be able to say, oh, he needs a hand. Oh, he needs a drink. He needs this or he needs that. And once we see them, you know, we are no longer strangers. If God wants to be their friend, they become my friend as well. Finally, to show them the hospitality as our friends on God's behalf, regardless of how inconvenient it may be. Of course, I don't expect any one of us will go through the inconvenience of dying on the cross. But there are much lesser inconveniences that we can put up with. It may take us a few minutes. It may cost us 50 cents. It may just take a little bit of extra effort or energy on our part. But that little inconvenience, incomparable to the inconvenience of God, will make a big difference in this person's life. And God will use that as your offering. But this offering is not to beautify the Lord's table. That offering is to make His love known to someone whom God loves. So as the worship team come and lead us in this response song, it's a very old song. It's a song that is entitled Freely, Freely. The reason why I chose this song is because I am really reminded that all that we have received from God, how much did we pay for it? Nothing. We have received God's grace, we have received God's hospitality freely. And all God is asking is, as we have freely received, so let's freely give. Will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that long before we even understood the ramification of our sin, the pain that it caused you, Lord, you have already shown your hospitality to us. And you continue doing so. And you climax that hospitality at great cost. Inconvenience doesn't even begin to describe it. At great pain, at great cost, Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, that today we are able to stand here on the way to paradise found because of the inconvenience that you went through to show us this hospitality. So, Lord, as we have freely received, teach us, Lord. Guide us to freely give. In Jesus' name, Amen.